Good morning. Good morning and Happy New Year. I'm Jessie. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Alliance, where we are enjoying our relationship with Jesus because he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to his very own kingdom because we have been purchased for our freedom and forgiven of our sins. And we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to enjoy about our relationship with Jesus. We get to not only have fellowship and walk with God because we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into his kingdom, but we also get to have fellowship with one another. And part of that is sharing the stories of what God has been doing in our own lives. For instance, when did God become more than a word to you? What are the stories in your life of how you've seen the answer to prayer or seen his power and his glory in your life? We try to share stories like this every week during the table between, which is an hour between first service getting out and second service starting. And so I hope that you're able to come early for that so that you can share the stories of what God is doing in your life this week right now, and that you can also hear the stories from others of what God is doing in their life. We, of course, also get to share these stories, you know, at our connection groups or at our Bible studies as we're studying the word together, but we're also applying that to our lives and sharing our stories. But another way in which we can share those stories is coming up in January 18, we're going to have a stories lunch. And this is especially for those of you that are newer to Trinity Alliance, to be able to share the story of what brought you to Trinity Alliance, share the story of God at work in your life, and be able to hear the story of Trinity Alliance. And so I just want to put that out there to you guys. We'd love to have you. It's January 18, and there's a QR code in your bulletin where you can sign up. We have a couple of other things that are happening in 2026 that we want to let you know about. And so right now I'm going to invite up Joey, our Next Gen director, to let you know what's new with the youth this year.
Okay. Morning, Trinity Alliance Church. Whoa. Sorry about that. I just wanted to talk about the plan for 2026. I wanted to let you guys know about Sunday school on Sundays. So I've been posting it on Instagram. By the way, we have an Instagram page. It's called TAC Reading Youth. Please look it up if you're on Instagram. You can see on the board or on the screen, we have the changes for Sunday school. The goal right now is consistency. We want to have consistency where junior highers and high schoolers have it every week. Except for the first Sunday of the month. So the plan is, for the first Sunday of the month for the rest of the year, we're going to have our junior high and high school students stay in and do family service with you. So that's the day where we just want them to experience listening to the speaker. We want them to experience going through a whole service with their family. That's the goal. So if you're a junior higher or a high schooler, we're staying in here today. The rest of the months, the rest of the weeks, we're going to meet combined in the youth center. So after worship, the students, if you're a junior high or high school student, will be pulled out and we'll go over there for a message. We're going to be looking at spiritual disciplines this year, and we're going to take a pretty good study on like 11 of them. So that's the goal. I wanted to share just one thing really quick. The reason why we're combining them is because we want to have consistency every week, where the high schoolers are expected that, okay, we're going to step out and have our own message. But I don't have enough leaders to have a junior high and high school Sunday school. Four more. I have two leaders and myself who are going to be consistent and teach every Sunday. And then if I can get four more leaders, then I could divide out the two and have like a one group focus on like a message for junior highers and one group focus on the message for high schoolers. It'll be the same thing this whole year. We're going to be working on, like I said, spiritual disciplines. But that's the need that I would have if we're, you know, in order to grow the ministry. I think the best way to grow the ministry, first one is to focus on consistency. And then the second way would be to split them up and then to have like high schoolers invite their high school friends and junior highers invite their junior higher friends. So that's the plan. I need, if you feel called to teach, the commitment would be one week a month, but preferably both first and second service. So if you're interested in teaching, if you feel the Lord stirring your heart in that, come talk to me. Thank you.
Thanks, Joey. That's a great invitation that we have the opportunity to partner with what God is doing in our church by developing the next generation, by discipling our young people. So if that's something that the Lord is putting on your heart, please talk to Joey. Well, we're also beginning 2026 with 40 days of prayer, and we invite you to pray with us as a church, as well as with our larger Alliance family. Hopefully you've seen in your bulletin that there's a link if you'd like to sign up for devotionals, and you've hopefully heard how we're going to be praying through Christ, our Savior, the good news that he is our healer, that he's our sanctifier, that he's our coming King. We're going to be praying for his church. We're going to be praying for his mission. And so I'm really excited about these 40 days that we get to start today. And we also have a video for us for the 6 weeks, these 40 days, that will kind of focus our thoughts and our prayers in this direction. One thing that I really like about this video that we're going to see in just a moment is that it really reflects the diversity and the beauty of the greater Alliance family and really of God's kingdom. And so you'll see that this video is recorded in Korean and has English subtitles.
안녕하세요, 사랑하는 우리 얼라이언스 가족 여러분. 2026년 한 해를 다시 한번 40일 기도로 시작할 수 있게 되어 참으로 기쁘고 주님께 감사를 드립니다. 누군가 기도를 이렇게 정의한 적이 있습니다. 기도란 예수 그리스도의 이름으로 하나님이 이미 말씀 안에서 약속하신 것들이 이루어지도록 믿음으로 선포하는 것이라고. 앞으로 40일 동안 우리가 할 일도 바로 이것이라고 생각합니다. 예수님의 이름을 함께 부르며 하나님의 말씀 속에 숨겨져 있는 약속과 소망들이 우리의 삶과 교회 그리고 우리가 부르심을 받은 곳곳에서 현실이 될 것을 믿고 신뢰하는 것입니다. 이번 주 우리의 기도의 주제는 그리스도 우리의 구원주입니다. Christ our Savior. 우리가 누리는 구원에 대해서 골로새서 1장 13절은 이렇게 말합니다. 하나님께서 우리를 어둠의 권세에서 건져내어 사랑하시는 이들의 나라로 옮기셨으니 이 말씀은 예수님께서 우리 믿는 자들을 위해 십자가에서 이미 이루신 일을 기억하게 해주시는 말씀이시기도 하지만 동시에 우리가 예수님의 이름으로 믿음의 선포를 할 때 그분께서 하실 수 있는 그리고 반드시 하실 일에 대한 약속이기도 합니다. 예수 그리스도는 우리의 구주이실 뿐만이 아니라 온 세상의 구주이십니다. 이 그리스도의 구원의 능력은 우리가 세상과 나눌 수 있는 가장 큰 선물이기도 합니다. 우리 주변에 아직도 어둠의 권세 아래 있는 친구, 이웃, 가족, 우리에게 소중하고 사랑하는 사람들이 많이 있습니다. 그들 또한 구원의 선물을 통해 성경이 말씀하는 영원한 기쁨과 평화, 의로 넘치는 그리스도의 나라를 얻을 수 있는 것이 하나님께서 우리에게 약속하신 것입니다. 우리 사랑하는 얼라이언스 가족 여러분, 저와 함께 40일 동안 믿음으로 기도하시겠습니까? 주님의 이름을 부르며 예수 그리스도의 구원의 선물이 아직 구원을 기다리는 어둠 가운데 있는 영혼들에게 전해지도록 그리고 우리가 섬기는 교회들을 통해서 예수님의 모든 약속들이 온 세상에 이루어질 수 있도록 믿음으로 함께 기도해 주세요.
All right, that's a great video. I really love the verse that Pastor Ted shared in that video. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins."
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This is a culmination of a couple years of God prodding me and into a new direction in my life. And so I am here to present the word for you today. My name is Erica Wise. I I am normally up here speaking about short-term missions, but yes. So today we're going to go over John 1, 1 through 18, but I've put a title on it, The Greatest Love Story Ever Told, How God's Plan of Love is Revealed in the Messiah. So, greatest love story ever told. What's your favorite rom-com?
The Proposal.
The Proposal, good one. The Princess Bride. The Runaway Bride. Yes.
Pride and Prejudice.
Pride and Prejudice. All right. So we all love a good, well, I think we all love a good romantic story of sorts. But in every rom-com, there's a conflict, right? There's always something that goes wrong in the middle or something. And in the end, they end up together. But God's story obviously is the perfect love story. God's never-ending pursuit of his people is revealed in his perfect plan, the coming of the Messiah. We see this from the beginning of time, so we see it from creation. His perfect plan for his people was to be in his presence, to be walking in the garden with him, in a close relationship with him. That doesn't last very long. Adam and Eve resort to wanting to be like God themselves. And like many of us, you know, we want to do our own thing. We want to be in control of our lives. And so we go sideways. And that happened. And so that is the beginning of a broken relationship with God, that God, through the centuries, has attempted in many ways to bring us back into the fold. So, with that in mind, the pursuit begins, right? After the garden, God throughout time has pursued us. So I'll just let you in on Joe's pursuit of me. So we were young and very young, and we were in seminary in Chicago is where we met, and we were both singles, and so we lived in the single dorms for seminary students, and my dorm was a single, not a double, and so my dorm was in particularly small. It was about the size of a closet that had a bed and a desk and a chair, and that was it. And the bed was raised, so there was no bunk underneath, but it was a raised bed. So there was the bed and the chair to sit on. And so when we started seeing each other, Joe would come in every night after work. He was working full-time at admissions at that point at the school. And he would come in and sit on my floor, the only other seat besides the chair. And he would sit there night after night, and we would chat, and we would get to know each other and develop our relationship. He was very persistent. He was always there after work. But for me, I kind of needed that because I'd been, in my recent past, had been kind of interested in some guys, and they were just like, they didn't know what they wanted to do with their life. They didn't know if they were, maybe we're interested, maybe we're not. And so it was a lot of wishy-washy Christian guys. I'll just put that in there. And so when Joe came in and he knew what he wanted, he had a plan. He was going to be a missionary at the time. I had come out of full-time ministry and to go to seminary and was planning to go back to seminary. And I was super focused. So I was going to go to seminary, get my degree, and go back into full-time ministry, and there was no man plan in it. And so Joe thought I was dating someone most of the time before we actually got to know each other. So that's how much that looked like that. But yeah, he came and he sat and we got to know each other, and it helped me it built my trust of him, built our relationship. It was really important to at least my side of the relationship that he did that. And we find that with God. He's always trying to kind of come in and be by our side and be present with us. We don't always want it, but he's always coming in and trying to be in person. So the first, of course, is Adam and Eve. And with Abraham, he spoke directly to Abraham and said, go and leave your people. Follow me into a new land, right, where I will multiply your descendants. And he did that. He followed God. And then Moses, God first spoke to him through the burning bush. Very clear, kind of face to face. I mean, how much more direct can you be? And then again, as he leads the people out of Egypt, God speaks to him on Mount Sinai face to face, as close as you can get without the glory of God kind of hurting you. But God is in person there with him and speaks to him. And then through Moses, plans out the tabernacle and how God will be present with his people on earth in the tabernacle there. Through the prophets as well, one in particular is Hosea. The Thrive, the young adults have been studying the minor prophets, and so Hosea is actually, well, it's a really wild read if you haven't read it or read it recently. I would recommend it, because God takes Hosea on a really wild ride. But the people during Hosea's time were not just not following God, but they were following Baal, the idol of the people surrounding them. And they were doing everything, all the Baal worship that all the others were doing, and they were giving him all the credit. So for all the fertility, right? He was a fertility god. So they were giving him credit for their children, for their crops, for everything, and pushing God to the side. But God, even in the midst of that, he gave them, they were doing temple prostitution. They were doing human sacrifice. All of these things that God demanded. So they were really enslaved to him. And in the midst of that, God is still saying, come back to me. This is what I want for your future. And he says in Hosea 2:14, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. And in verse 16, when that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of master. So instead of being this slave master that they had for a god, God wants to be a husband, a caregiver, a provider for his people. And he makes that really clear as he tenderly wants to tenderly speak to them and tenderly draw them back. So that brings us to the problem, obviously, the problem of sin. We needed a way out, right? A way to be reconciled to God because of our sin, because of our imperfection in comparison to God. And so that brings us to our passage for today, which is John 1:1-18, where we learn about Jesus, who he is and why he came. John 1:1-18 is a prologue to the whole book. And so if you're an English freak like me, you'll notice that it's an intro paragraph. It's basically outlining everything that John is going to go for in depth in the rest of the book. So if you're interested in what this is, read the book. Read the whole book of John. So, John 1, and then this first set of verses is 1 through 8. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been made. In him was the life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So back to the greatest love story ever told, right? This is from the beginning, right? We have Adam and Eve. We have all the people of Israel and all the prophets, and we're getting to this climax of Jesus coming into the world. Obviously, these set of verses are very significant in our Christian faith for its description of the Word. When he says Word, he is implying Jesus, right? So now we are learning that Jesus, very important facts about Jesus, he was with God, and he was God, and he was in the beginning. So, this means that he was existing in the beginning, and then as we go into the fact that he was part of creation, he was at creation. And that not only was he with God, he is God. After saying that the Word was in the beginning and the Word was with God, he repeats it by substituting the word he. You'll notice in the next verse, he says he was with God, not the Word, but he. So what does that mean? That means it's a personal pronoun. What does a personal pronoun mean? It's a person. It's not a thing or an object or an idea. It is a person. So John is making clear that we know that this is a person he's talking about. So then all things created through him. He was not just in the beginning, he was part of creation. He was part of making the world and making us. So all things were made through him. This can also show that he himself was not created, but existed with God from the beginning. Verse 4 continues this thought, reemphasizing that he gave life to everything, and his life brought light to everyone. So again, John is repeating himself. I maybe forgot to say that. John repeats himself a lot. He makes his point over and over and over. So if you weren't clear, you will be clear on it by the end of your reading of John. So verse 5, the light can't be extinguished by darkness, because this directly follows the verses talking about creation. These verses could be taken to describe creation, right? In creation, light pierced the darkness. But also the coming of Jesus is also seen as the light, and his redemption is also understood in the light. So sometimes we think things are so dark at times that we doubt that God's light can overcome the darkness. But we can have faith through this verse and other verses that nothing will extinguish the light. Amen. Right? All right. And then in verses 6 through 8, this is John the Baptist's testimony, reaffirming who John is talking about. This is the light. John the Baptist describes him as the light. He describes himself as not the light. So John's witness here, even though John, the author, is going to bring in John later and describe it better, He's bringing it him in here just to be clear who he's talking about and who Jesus is. And this is the Messiah that John is proclaiming is coming after him. Right. Okay, and then the next set of verses is John 1, 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, very powerful. Maybe. Did you take back control? Oh, yeah, you got it. Thank you. The true light given to the world. I have a painting up there by Vincent van Gogh, Starry Night, The Power of His Light Through the Darkness. So, God sent his light to the world, to everyone. And here, as we were just saying in the previous verses, the light cannot be extinguished by darkness. So Vincent van Gogh, I don't know if you know, but he grew up a preacher's kid, and he was actually a preacher and an evangelist for a period of time in his life before he started painting. He had some interactions, some negative interactions with other Christians, and kind of went away from the faith and started painting. This actual painting was painted while he was in an insane a mental institution, because he was in deep, deep depression and was thought that he was thinking about taking his life. And so he was in that mental institution for a number of months, I forget how long, but during that time he painted this painting. The institution was a former monastery, and I believe that this is where some people believe that he kind of came back to the faith, but according to his own words, he didn't. But this is what happened. Van Gogh says, "I'm astonished that with the modern ideas I have, I being such an ardent admirer of Zola, of de Goncourt, and of artistic things, which I feel so much, I have crises like a superstitious person would have, and that mixed up atrocious religious ideas come to me, such as I have never had in my head in the North." Interesting, right? So he was obviously, God was attempting to reach him, to bring light to his darkness, and this painting perhaps is a picture of some of that. The darkness is still there. So as far as we know, he did not turn back to God. But the fact that God reached through without any person, he just reached through and tried to shine the light in his life and to bring him back. It's amazing what the light can do to a person, and for Christ to reach out like that without any help from a human. He gives light to every man. So no qualification, just to the Israelites, just to the Jews, just to the Gentiles. No, it's to every man. And here's some things that light does, okay? Light illuminates, it gives knowledge without exception or distinction. To shed light upon, to make visible, bring light, gives us insight. So instead of just having our intellectual knowledge of God, what did God do? He brought light through Jesus to the earth to give us insight that we wouldn't have without it. He wanted us to have personal insight, personal knowledge, to know him better. Jesus made God more visible, more knowable, just as in my relationship with Joe, not to be comparing Joe to God. But the more he came and spent time with me, the more of himself was revealed to me so that I could know him more. Giving us the light of Jesus allowed us to know God more and begin to understand his great love and compassion for us. So if you're pursuing someone, you kind of have to actually be there in person, right? So each time that God has come and spoken directly to people or in the ultimate coming to earth as Jesus, as a human being, God wants us to know him. He's made that clear. So the light divides though, right? There is a distinction. There's light, there's darkness. So it does bring a decision point. Do you go to the light or do you run and hide in the darkness? It is a distinction that has two responses. We see that the world at the time did not recognize him. His people did not recognize him. But in the following verses, it tells us that there were people that received him. To those who receive him, believe in him, they become children of God. And here we find another link to Hosea. Hosea 1:10, it will be said, you are children of the living God. So God had Hosea name his children, really bad names, like, and you are not my people was one of the names. And so God is saying, you know what, I'm going to replace that name with you are children of the living God. He wants us to be redeemed and brought back into relationship with him. So we are not born by flesh, obviously, but adopted into his kingdom, born through the Spirit. A fair amount of us in here are familiar with adoption. And when you go before the judge and to adopt your children, the judge sits you down and makes clear to you, says, you understand that these children are just like as if you had them out of your womb, out of your physical body. These are the same. They have to be treated the same as your physical born babies. Through inheritance, through how you care for them, they are the same. When you do this, they are the same. And we see that with God. We are his children. There is no difference. We have his inheritance. We have the ability to be in relationship with him. There is no difference. The pursuit of God then is explained a little more in verses 14 to 18. The intense love of God revealed by his presence and our relationship explained by grace and truth of Jesus. So it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So, first of all, it's important, obviously, that Jesus was human. He needed to experience, and we needed to experience him. He needed to experience life in the flesh. At the same time, he was divine. He was God. But he becomes the perfect sacrifice as he is human. And then to dwell. So I've kind of already talked about that, coming and wanting to dwell with us in person. The word to dwell is means what you think it means, to sit in someone's presence. So describes Jesus' stay on earth, during which the people of earth were allowed to see his glory, the glory of God through his Son. So in these last verses, we see multiple overlaps between Moses and Jesus. In that story, Moses brought and then created a place for God to dwell on earth in the tabernacle. And this time, in a much better way, full way, Jesus is coming to dwell with us. And the temple is no longer needed because he is here to dwell with us in person. And you'll notice in the Greek, the word means tabernacle or sanctuary. So it ties directly to what we created, what Moses started and made a dwelling place for God in that tabernacle. Now Jesus is coming to earth to dwell with us. So, also, we see in the verses that the law was given through Moses. So, in the law, you look at Leviticus, and oh my goodness, if you've read Leviticus lately, there are so many details and so many things that we have to do for our sin and for all kinds of different things. So if without Jesus, we would still be sacrificing for our sins in order to have a relationship with God. But Jesus, in the ultimate love story, right? God had this great plan. It wasn't, you know, oops, I made a mistake. It was a great plan. And Jesus came to take away our sin for all time in order so that we could be near with him and close with him in relationship. And this would settle it for all time. Jesus doesn't need to die again and again and again. He died once for all our sin, as the Savior of the world. If you're interested in that piece of it, in the comparison between the sacrifices and God sending Jesus, I recommend you look at Hebrews 9. That goes into more detail. So God's long-suffering pursuit of man is culminated in the coming of the Messiah on earth and his sacrifice once and for all for our sins. This is God's great love story, that he loved people of his creation so much that he sacrificed his own son that we might know him in an intimate relationship. It's amazing. He is worthy of our love and worship. Just imagine if you had a human being pursue you the way that God pursued his people in the Old Testament, and the way that he sacrificed himself on the cross for your sin. Would you be interested in that human? Probably. Like, that's like insane. The perfect person, right? So why are we not as interested in Jesus as a human being that came and did that for us? Like, God has planned this thing intricately throughout all the centuries just so that we can have a relationship with him, to be in his presence, to dwell with him. So for some of you, if this is new to you, or maybe you're hearing it in a different way today, You can start that relationship with God at any time by praying a simple prayer of acceptance of his forgiveness for your sin and asking him to come and dwell with you, to be in your life, to dwell with you. And he can be there the way no one else can. Boyfriends, girlfriends, spouses, they're really fun, right? But are they everything? You're right. No, they're not. Good job. So they're not. Are they there maybe in the middle of the night when you're up and they're asleep? Are they there when you're fighting the darkness? Not always. Is it a comfort to have them? Sure. Is it really fun to be in that relationship with that person? Sure. But in your deepest, darkest moments, in your deepest, darkest times in your life, Jesus is the only one who can be there 24/7, no matter what you're going through. He will be there for you. He will be in your life and be present with you, no matter what. And he deserves your first love. So for those of you that do have a relationship with God, I want to encourage you this morning to make him your first love. To give him the priority he deserves to be with you in every moment of your life. And just to develop that relationship. He's ready. He's sitting in your right next to you right now. He's ready to have that conversation. He's ready to spend time with you. It only takes us to make the time to spend time with him. So I encourage you to do that, especially as we get into the new year. And it's already been shared with you, but on the screen is Colossians 1, 13 to 14 for this week. That's kind of the theme for the 40 days of prayer. What a great way to start. So just remember that the light can pierce all darkness. There is no darkness. The light cannot pierce. Okay. Thank you.